We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again. For those of you who weren't here last week, we began to look at this chapter. We also looked at the very end of chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians, and we began to talk about this difficult and yet needful subject of excommunication. Last week, I'll just briefly go over what some of the things we looked at last week. Last week, we began to look at this passage, especially verses 4 and, for the most part, verses 5. But what's happening here in the church of Corinth is we've been talking about pride for months now. Their pride, their egotism. They think they've arrived. They think they're reigning in heaven. And Paul's rebuked them. Paul has spoke to them. Paul has spoke to them from the Word of God. He's trying to reason with them. And we've seen that as we've moved our way along through this great letter inspired by the Spirit. And yet we come to chapter 5 and there's definitely a transition happening here. And though pride is still at the root of what's going on, and Paul looks at that, something else has happened. There's a member in the Corinthian church. He is most likely having, either he's married or having relations with his stepmother. And though Paul is not there in person, Paul knows exactly what needs to be done. And yet the Corinthian church hasn't done anything about it. And yet, in some sense, they're glorying in this. And we'll look a little bit more of that tonight. But they're glorying in this. Paul's not there. He knows what should happen. And he's rebuking the Corinthian church for not taking action on this open and evil sin that this man is committing. And what we looked at, two things we looked at mainly last week, was what is it? Verse 5 says this, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And we focused on what is it to deliver someone to Satan. That's such a strange way, at least in the world especially, but even sometimes in our thinking. What does that mean to deliver someone to Satan? And I showed how the passage here itself, this chapter that Brother Glenn read earlier, tells us in several different ways what that means. It means to remove this person from the congregation. It means to hand him back over to the world. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. After someone is excommunicated, they are to be as a heathen or a tax collector. And in that day, that meant a non-Christian. So to deliver one to Satan is to deliver them out of the church. And when someone is removed from the church, what happens is they leave the protection of Jesus Christ. They leave the protection of the church. As far as the church sees it, they leave the kingdom of God and they go back into the realm of Satan. So what this does is to deliver someone out of the church, back into the world, for the destruction of the flesh. Now, what did it mean? What's the word flesh there mean? We talked about that last week. If I had to choose, it means simply the sinful flesh. That his sinful flesh would be destroyed, that this man might be saved. Now, it could mean that Satan actually does inflict harm upon that man. Very well could mean that. God uses Satan to inflict harm to bring someone to repentance. Maybe you, I know someone I'm thinking of now, but maybe you know someone who had been cast down physically before, and through that sickness, God used that to bring them to repentance. Something similar may be happening here. So this excommunication that we're looking at, and we'll look more at this tonight, is not for Christians who are struggling, but they want to do better. That's not at all what Paul has in mind here. This man was sinning a grievous sin. This man would not repent of it. This man was continuing in it. And the thing for the church to do was to excommunicate, to remove him from the fellowship of the church. Now, why is that? Do we do that because we're mean-spirited and we really don't love people? No. The church does this action because we actually do love people. And that's the second part of verse 5. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, excommunication, one purpose of it is for the good of the person who will not repent of their sin. They continue in their disobedience. They continue in their rebellion toward God. They will not leave their sin. They're deluded. They're self-deceived. And the most loving thing, when it's appropriate, and in this case at the Corinth, the most loving thing for a church to do is to excommunicate, to remove this member that maybe their eyes would be open and that God would bring them to repentance. This man we're looking at here tonight, he is not right with God. Verse 13 says that quite plainly. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. An evil person cannot remain in the church. They must be removed for their own good. That maybe God would open up their eyes. And maybe God would bring them to repentance. And I finished. We look at some reasons how this action helps to bring someone to repentance. And we finished basically with some comments from G. Campbell Morgan. I thought he had some really good things to say. One of the things he said was, "I hate discipline." Now, I would have rather him use a different way of expressing that. But basically what he meant was, "I don't want to do this. I don't want to bring up somebody's sin. But I have to if I'm going to be faithful." And that's what he was talking about. But tonight we move from that. We move to verse 6, 7, and 8. And I want us to look at another purpose of church discipline tonight, another purpose of excommunication tonight. We're going to look at more than one, but basically, it's about this one main reason, this one main purpose. The first purpose we looked at was for the good of this man. We love people enough to try to see them reclaimed when they come to this condition. We want God to bring them back. That's the first purpose. We want the person to be saved. The second purpose, though, is to protect the Church of Jesus Christ from corruption. To protect us. To protect His church. Let's read verse 6, 7, and 8 one more time tonight. The Bible says this: "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Look here in verse 6 with me tonight. Look what he says at the beginning here. He says, your glorying is not good. Your boasting, your pride, this is not good. Now, what is he looking at here? Is he saying, as some people think, that the Corinthians are boasting in their liberty? Paul will talk about liberty pretty soon in this letter. Are the Corinthians, they have this sinful man, he's in the Church of Jesus Christ, by name at least. Are the Corinthians glorying in the fact, look how loving we are, look how merciful we are to allow this man to remain? That may have been it. I doubt if that's it. But I think what's happening is this. The Corinthians are proud of themselves. Pretty much the first five chapters of this book is about that, especially the first four. They think they have arrived. They think they are so wonderful and so smart. Apostle Paul, we can take him or leave him, maybe. And what they're doing is, they are so proud they cannot see the danger that is around them. This is a great danger. Because the person who is proud, and the person who is puffed up in his spirit, is not going to see the danger of corrupting sin. Listen to what verse 6 says. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" There is this great danger of pride that every person in this building has tonight. And when we are puffed up, we do not see the danger that is before us. Pride leads us not to take sin seriously. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. The Bible speaks much about pride, that God resists the proud, but He lifts up the humble. And what pride does in our hearts, when we as a preacher, when I become proud, that makes me feel as if I'm self-sufficient. That makes me feel as if I'm invincible. I can do anything, which is a lie. And basically, when I'm proud of heart, I'm the opposite of what a Christian is. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins on the Sermon on the Mount to tell us about true Christianity. And the first thing He says is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To be poor in spirit is to see ourselves as spiritual beggars. It's to see ourselves as dependents. We are not the ones calling the shots. We are the ones who come to God and say, "Lord, I can't do this. Help me." It's the opposite of pride. But when pride comes into our life and we're puffed up, to change the biblical story quite a bit, our pride makes us feel like Goliath. We think we're this great warrior that cannot be stopped. And here comes this little sin. Forget about it. And before we know it, the little sin slays us and destroys us. And one of the problems here in the Corinthian church was their pride kept them from seeing the danger of letting this man remain in the local church. Their pride kept them from seeing how serious this was. This man, listen to what verse 6 says, "Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And what Paul is doing is this. Paul is comparing this man and his sin to leaven. Now some people would read this and they think the leaven is actually speaking of the Corinthians' pride. Well, it could, and definitely pride can be leaven. But if you look at the chapter as a whole, I think it's by far best to take leaven here as the man's sin and the man himself even. Paul is saying to the Corinthians to remove this man because he's like leaven. Now what is leaven? In ancient times, you would have a lump. Someone's getting ready to make some bread, and they would take a small bit of that lump out, and they would keep it back. You notice Paul talks about the old leaven. They would take a small bit of it, and leave it out. Over time, it would become fermented. And sometime in the future, they want to make a new lump. They would have the new lump, and they would put the old leaven in the new lump. And what would happen is that old leaven would permeate through the new lump, and basically, whatever the old leaven was, regardless of what the new lump is and was at that time, it would become like the old leaven. The old leaven would permeate through the entire lump. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians here, this man is like old leaven. He is going to permeate, his sin is going to permeate throughout the congregation, and the congregation is actually going to be changed like this man in some sense. Now, I want us to notice tonight, leaven in the Bible can be a good thing. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus tells us a very encouraging parable here about the kingdom of God. Verse 33, the Bible says, "Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." And what he's saying there is, the kingdom of God is like leaven. It begins very small. Jesus Christ came, He died, He rose again, He had a small amount of followers. And yet one day, from that small amount, the whole world is going to be covered with the glory of God. The kingdom of God. Isn't that encouraging? God is going to win at the end. And if we are on the Lord's side, we will be victors with Him for all of eternity. So the picture here is of leaven. Leaven's actually something good here in this parable. Leaven, it begins. The kingdom of God begins very small, but expands and expands and expands and takes over everything. Now that's very good. The point is, it shows us about what the leaven is. It starts out small, becomes much, much, much larger. But usually in the Bible, when the Bible speaks of leaven, it's speaking negatively about leaven. Listen to Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. "Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's talking about there the doctrine, the teaching of them. He says, be very careful about their teaching. If you're not careful, if you accept some of it, it will permeate your whole life and you'll be changed for the worse if you're not very careful. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. He says to the Galatians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The exact same thing he said to the Corinthians. And his point is that even a small amount, and look what he says here in back in 1 Corinthians 5. He says that a little leaven, and I think he's speaking about the leaven analogy, but he's also speaking about this man. This one man who is, in this case, committing this open, heinous sin. This one man, if he remains in the congregation, he'll act just like leaven. It'll spread to other people. It'll spread over and it'll corrupt the church. That's what he's saying here. And this is a question for us tonight. It's a question for myself as well. Do we believe what Paul is saying? And I don't think any of us would stand up tonight and say, no, I don't believe what Paul is saying. And yet, do we see the danger here in Corinth, in our own assembly, in the church at large? Do we see the danger of leaven, of sinfulness, possibly corrupting us, many in the church, all the church? Do we really view this as something that could really and truly happen? Paul is saying this to the Galatians to protect them. Someone may say to themselves when they hear something like this, protect us. But we are all adults here. We know our Bibles. We know the faith. Sure, we may not have all went to Bible college. We may not all be theologians. But we're adults here. We're mature in the faith. We know what's going on. We appreciate what's being said. But we really don't need to be protected like children. I mean, we've been in the faith for years and years and years. What is Paul saying here? I think we're going to be okay. I know this man's sin is bad. I know, obviously. And we're adults. And what I would say to an attitude like that is simply this. That attitude is showing sin already. Because that attitude has already rejected the wisdom of God's Word. We may be. I hope we are mature in the faith. I hope I am. We may very well be adults, both physically and spiritually. And yet Paul is not saying that the leaven will permeate the whole lump. It will permeate the church if the church is a weak church. Or if the people in the congregation aren't really mature. He's not saying that at all. In fact, the Corinthians were very, very, very gifted. They had experienced very, very much of God and of His Spirit. To put it in kind of a, maybe not the best way, these were professional Christians. And Paul is speaking to them about this danger. Paul is speaking to them about how needful it is for them to take care of this very thing. You see, leaven cannot be stopped unless it's removed. The bad apple always helps to corrupt the good apples. The thorns will always win. You have a garden. You say, you know, my garden's not doing too well this year. I'm going to add more fertilizer. I'm going to give it everything it needs. But you don't take care of the weeds and the thorns and everything else. Ultimately, your garden's going to fail. The thorns always win. And let me individualize it here just for a moment. You may be here and you have a personal sin in your life. You know it's there. You know God doesn't want it there. But you're not doing anything about it. And you say to yourself, I'm going to read my Bible more, starting right now. I'm going to try to pray more. I'm going to attend church more. I'm going to do all these things. And I would say to you, in one sense, none of that's going to matter in your life. You have got to get the sin out of your life before those things will be effective for you. And for the Corinthian church here, this man, they may say, well, we're going to praise harder. We're going to pray longer. We're going to do so much. But if the Corinthian church will not deal with this man the way that Paul wants him to, none of that will avail anything. They have to come to grips here. What the apostle is saying, the authority of the apostle, we must do it this way. We have to go along and obey God in this matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. The Bible says, do not be deceived. Now, anytime you read the Bible where the Bible says to not be deceived, that is getting ready to tell you something that people are easily deceived about. I mean, there'd be no use for Paul to say that if it wasn't true. You'll see that in chapter 6 too. But here, listen to what Paul says. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. We may think to ourselves, you know, I can put myself in that company. I can put myself in that influence. I'm mature, I'm strong in the faith, I'm going to be okay. And the Bible says you won't be. And the Bible says that I will not be. I think and probably all of us have felt this at times. And maybe about this very thing, though maybe it's not been explained so clearly to us before. Our flesh rebels at that thought, doesn't it? Our flesh really thinks that we're strong enough, that we can handle ourselves. Now, later on in chapter 5, he's going to say, I don't mean not to go around the sinful people of this world. So there is a time to go around sinful people in the right way, for sure. But I think our flesh rebels at the thought that maybe I can be corrupted. I mean, I know more than these people, we may think. I'm stronger than these people. And yet the Bible, over and over, and maybe the most clearest statement in all the Bible is the one we just read in chapter 15, says just the opposite. We are not strong enough to go against false teaching, to put ourselves under the influence of the wrong way, to align and to accompany people with evil and wicked habits, try to be friends with that. We are not strong enough. And though by the mercy of God it may not take us to hell, it will in some measure corrupt us for sure. We cannot leave this. You cannot have burning coals in your lap and not be burnt. And you cannot put yourself around evil influence and not somehow be affected by it. The Bible is clear about that. Someone may say, but light is stronger than darkness. Then why does Paul have all these warnings? Why does the Bible give us warning after warning after warning? I believe light is stronger than darkness, but we are not all light yet, are we? There's still flesh in us. And even Satan, who is an angel who had never sinned, he still fell, didn't he? Listen, we are not strong enough. We, in one sense, we are the same people. That day that we became Christians, we are that same person who is just as dependent upon God right now as we ever have been. We're that same person. Same person who came to God with a broken heart and tears in their eyes and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. We're still that person. We're still that. We are not strong enough to withstand. This is like somebody saying, I know I've got this disease, and I know my doctors say I've got to do something, but look how strong I am. I'm going to be okay. Yes, this disease, I read about it on the internet, it's awful. The doctors say I've got to act, but look at how good of shape that I am in. I'm going to be okay. And we hear that, we think it's utter foolishness, don't we? Because many of us have seen the devastating effects of horrible diseases, and we know it doesn't matter how strong you are, the disease is going to win if you don't do anything about it. We know that for a fact. It doesn't matter how strong our body is, and in the same way, my friends, we are the body of Christ, aren't we? And here, as a local body of Christ, we can be contaminated, we can be leavened, and we need to take heed and be very, very careful. Now, basically, in the way that I view this, there's two main categories of leaven. One category of leaven is what we're seeing here. We're seeing the sinful practice of leaven. This man is in this gross sin. We look at verse 11. I think this very well is speaking of leaven. Look what verse 11 says. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now be very sure here, he's not talking about somebody who commits one act, one covetous act, and later repents. He's not speaking about that. If that's what Paul means here, then all of us are going to be excommunicated because we all sin. He is speaking about the person who is a covetous person. He's not even speaking about the person who very unfortunately, in sin, becomes drunk one night. After it's over, he hates it and repents. He's not speaking about that person. He's speaking about the person who continues, who is a drunkard, who continues down this. There's a huge difference between committing sins and being that type of person. There's a huge difference here. But we see one category is this sinful practice. But if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I think this is the other category of leaven in the Bible, is false teaching. You have sinful practice on one hand, you have false teaching on the other hand. And listen to how this false teaching can go about uncontrolled almost if it's not taken care of. Look at what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. This is another type of leaven. You have the sinful practice, you also have the false teaching. And look how Paul describes it. In verse 17, he says at the beginning, and their message will spread like cancer, he says. You see, this leaven is very, very, very serious. You say, but they're saying that the resurrection is past. Nobody would have believed that here. I would not be so sure about that. And I'm not saying it because I doubt some of you. That's not all what I'm saying. I'm just saying because of the power of the evil one and the power of leaven, and when we let our guard down, you'll be surprised maybe, and very unfortunately, what some people will do or believe. We are not the first people to run this race. We have to be extremely careful about leaven. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 5, what must happen to the unrepentant person here? Well, look in verse 7. The Bible says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. This person at Corinth must be purged out. First of all, it's for the good of his soul. Don't we want to see this person saved? But secondly, it is for the good of the church. To not allow sinful practice or false teaching or whatever the case may be, not to allow this to permeate the church, not to allow this to take control, not to allow this to change our hearts. Beware if there's any brother of an unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. Beware of this. Be careful about this. This leaven is very serious. Not only do we want to see this man saved, we want to see the church protected. And we want to see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ is glorified by a church that is in tune with Him, that loves Him, and that is repenting of sin. Aren't we tired of seeing the world's view of Christianity be horrible? And one reason it's horrible is because, in some cases, how churches are. Aren't we tired of seeing how Christianity and some people who confess to be Christians but really aren't, aren't we tired to see this in our society? And one of the reasons that this happens is many times, not always, but many times the Church of Jesus Christ is not getting out the leaven as it ought to. That's what's happening here at the Corinthian church. Jesus Christ is being dishonored. And though He does not directly speak about this in this passage, that is the main point of excommunication, is for the glorification of the name of Jesus Christ. That is the main point. So this man here at Corinth, he must be purged out. He must be excommunicated. He must be removed from the assembly. Now, how does this protect the church, though? Let me give you a few reasons. How can this action protect the Church of Jesus Christ? The first one is obvious. We've already talked about it. The most obvious one is this: by removing the sinful influence. You have something in your body that must be removed. What's the best way to protect your body? You take that out of your body. That's obvious. You keep people from seeing that sin and joining them in that sin, whatever it might be, false teaching, sinful action, whatever it is. So the most obvious answer of how this protects the Church of Jesus Christ is simply it removes that sinful influence. This is the second thing I would say. When people, and this is a very unfortunate thing, but when people are excommunicated, it puts fear in the hearts of other Christians. It should be a fearful thing to hear about somebody being excommunicated from a local church. That is one, it's going to warn us that if we do what that person did, we're going to be excommunicated as well. Now that's a serious thing, isn't it? When I see somebody and they have been excommunicated, the church has acted rightly on this, and I see someone, that should put fear in my heart. I should say, no, wait a minute. Now, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. But for whatever reason, if I go down that road and if I commit the sins or sin that that man was committing, that's what's going to happen to me. And that should help put a check on any kind of sinful desires I have in my heart. That should fill my heart with fear of what may happen. Some people would say, well, fear should never control us. Fear should never lead us to obey God. Fear should never lead us not to sin. That's not what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. One, he was a man of faith, mark that. But one of the things that motivated him was fear. He was moved with fear. And one of the motivations in our life to live a holy life is not the only motivation, but be sure of this, it is the fear of God. That is a motivation for living a holy life. The third thing I would say to us is this, it's similar to the last one, but when we see someone excommunicated, that should humble our hearts. We may have known that person. And we say, that brother was a good brother, at least we thought he was. That sister, from what we saw at least at one point in her life, she was a godly sister. And if that could happen to them, that can happen to me. We may say to ourselves, if we know that person well enough, and if this is true, I thought that person was a better Christian than I was at one time. And very unfortunately, this person has went down that road and they have rightly been excommunicated. That thing can happen to me. That should be a very humbling thing for us to see. The last thing I would say on this is just simply this. How can this protect the church? by just doing what God says here. This is a case at Corinth. He's living in this sin. They have to act here. How does it protect the church at Corinth? They obey God. And shouldn't we expect, when we obey God, that God will have His blessing on us? Shouldn't we expect that? And His blessing may not always look like what we think His blessing ought to. Blessed are those who are persecuted. But still, if we obey God, we should expect His blessing. And we should expect Him to protect His church. Now, we're saying all these things, and someone may be thinking in their heart, but Clint, all of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. What are you saying? What is the Bible saying? I would say this to you. The Bible is not speaking about a struggling Christian who wants to overcome sin, who repents and wants to do better, but he just keeps, he wants to do it, but he the Bible's not speaking about that person here. The Bible is not speaking about someone who at times has impure thoughts, and then they, forgive me. The Bible's not speaking about a person like that. That's not at all what this passage is looking at. The Bible is not speaking about a Christian who is tempted with homosexual desire, but hates that and doesn't want to give in to it. The Bible's not speaking about a person like that. No. The Bible is speaking of people who knows or should know the command of God, and yet they rebel against God's command. They will not repent. They continue in that. Maybe their brothers and sisters come to them and say, "Brother, sister, you know this isn't good. You've got to leave this sin." And they won't leave it. They continue down that road. They rebel against God. They will not repent. That's the type of people the Bible is looking at here. And listen, that short description of the type of people this is speaking about, that could be myself, that could be you one day. We need to be very careful, don't we? Are we greater? I know we live in the New Covenant, so that is different. But in a very true sense, are we greater than David? The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, and yet he sinned grievously. And he did not repent of that sin. I'm not sure for how long, but it seems like a good while after that sin, he did not repent. Are we greater than David? Are we greater than Peter? Peter who touched Jesus' body physically? Peter who saw the Lord? And yet Peter who denied the Lord three times? That was before Pentecost. Are we greater than Peter who was eating with some Gentiles and all of a sudden he left, took Barnabas along with him? Are we greater than Peter? Listen, this can happen to any of us. And we need to be very, very careful and on our guard for our own souls as well as the souls of others. But we have to be very, very careful here. So this action is done not only for the good of this person, it is done for the good of the church, and ultimately for the glorification of Jesus Christ. Now notice the last part of verse 7. It says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Now what's Paul looking at here? Look in verse 8. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." What does this mean here? If you go back to Exodus 12, you can see the instructions for the first Passover and also for Passovers for the next generations. And one thing that we see here taught is this. The Jews were to have a feast of unleavened bread. No leaven in their bread, unleavened bread. And they are to have this feast for 7 days. They are to take the unleavened bread out of their house, to purge their house, everything out of the house. They're not to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. If they do, they're cut off from Israel. And this is at the time of the Passover. And one of the things that Paul is saying to us and to the Corinthians as well is this. Our Passover Christ has been offered. Jesus has died for us. The time for leaven is over. It's time to get the leaven out of our own lives. It's time to get the leaven out. It's time not to serve and celebrate the feast with malice and wickedness. It's time to celebrate the feast with sincerity and with truth. They celebrated the feast for 7 days. We in the New Covenant as Christians, we celebrate the feast of Passover, the death of Christ. We celebrate it every single day of our lives. And the church celebrates it every single day. And it will continue to celebrate for all of its existence here on earth. The leaven is gone. The time for leaven is over. It's time for unleavened bread. And look what he says in the first part of verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. This is who the Church of Jesus Christ is. The Church of Jesus Christ truly is unleavened. It is made up of true people who love the Lord, who are sincere, yes, who sin and repent. But my dear friends, repentance is not a reason to excommunicate. Repentance is a reason to rejoice. Because if we're repenting, that means we're Christians. Praise God for that. There's no perfect Christians. But there are, and their only kind of Christian is the repenting kind of Christian. That's who the church is made of. Those who repent. The time, he says, in effect, the time for leaven is over. It's now time for unleavened bread. So excommunication, to remove somebody from the church, not only is for the good of that person, we want to see that person saved. And like G. Campbell Morgan said last week when I read him, to allow people to stay in is to give them a false sense of security. A false sense of security. We want to see those people awakened to their true need and to repent. And we also want to see the protection of the church. Those are two great reasons for excommunication here. And ultimately, it is for the honor of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. I said this last week, but we have forgotten what love is. As a society, and as well as a church at large, we have forgotten what true love is. And what we're seeing here at Corinth is true love. When it's appropriate, when it's right according to the Word of God, we're seeing true love.